listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Greetings again. Hey, Aiden. I'd like to share with you, I want to remind you about life groups, to take part in those. And if you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to give us your information so we can get to know you. There's a little thing on the heart publication. Just tear that off, place it in the offering plate. And that would help us get to know you. And then after the service, again, we have the Patriot drinks available for our Reborn Farm fundraiser. And just see Judith in the lobby. She'll be glad to help you with that. And then also, we've got our tickets for the Joyful Christmas Tea for our ladies, December 20th on Saturday, 11:50. And those are available, or is it 11:30? It's 11:30. Don't come at 11:50. You'll be late. And those are available also in the lobby. We want to encourage you to pick those up. And then the Reborn Youth Christmas Party is Wednesday, December 17th at 6. Bring a snack to share and a wrapped $10 gift for the White Elephant. So you'll have a good time with that as well. So we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this time. And like to invite you, if you would, just to prepare your hearts as God instructs us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Silent prayer for a few minutes, and then want to invite you to ask the Lord to search your heart, see if there's anything in your life that displeases him, and confess it to him. Prepare your heart for this supper, all right? Let's close our eyes, pray together. I want to tell you we love you today, and we do thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you that you've taken all our sins and you've hidden them behind your back through Christ. We want to ask you, please, dear God, this morning just to be with us. Let us sense your presence as we recognize your son and the sacrifice he gave for us of his flesh and his blood. And Lord, we just want to thank you again and praise you that we have the ability to be forgiven for all of our sins because of what you've done and what you alone have done and provided for us. We love you. We recognize you. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask you, Almighty God, to rest upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." David, would you lead us in prayer for the bread?
We come before you, Lord, and thank you for this day and for the chance to remember the sacrifices made for us. The season isn't just about your birth, but it's about what you completed for us, and that when we are absent from our body, we're present with you. Thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.
And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it
in remembrance of me. Mark, would you lead us in prayer for the juice?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your wonderful plan to save us from all of our sins, past, present, and future, at infinite cost to you for infinite life for us. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, deacons.
I'll say amen to that. Join me, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings, Father, that you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you for the choir, especially this morning from 8 to 80, lifting up you and thanks and blessings for all that you do for us. Father, please bless this time, bless this room, bless everything about this gathering, Father, as we get with your saints, Father, and we just love you and praise you for all that you do. Please bless this offering and those who offer it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, praise team. Praise the Lord. Are y'all going to sing again? Okay. We want to release our children now for Children's Church. Well, how many of you still have leftovers? Raise your hand. This year we had family with us. It was our turn, and we cooked a little less this time. So Kim and I have just about finished off all the leftovers. So this is early for us. And how many of you ate a lot of turkey, got that tryptophan stupor, and then fell into bed for a nap? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. So today I'd like to speak to you about seven absolutes of Christian stewardship. It is the Thanksgiving season, and we're going to look at stewardship. And the term is kind of an old English term, and it's talking about the idea that we are loaned something or we are in management of something that is temporary. And we see that there's can be a growing in our relationship to these things and our understanding of these things. Years ago, they decided to build a bridge over the Niagara. And it's interesting how they did it. It is a suspension bridge. And so the first thing they did is they took a commercial kite and they flew a string across the river. And then they tied a small rope on the string and pulled the rope across. And then they took the small rope and tied a larger rope and pulled it across. And then they took the larger rope and tied a small cable on it and pulled the cable across. And then they used the cable to pull the suspension cables across that begin to be the foundation and the suspension of that bridge. And that bridge will now carry freight trains. And it all started with a kite and a string. And in our life, as we grow in our stewardship, sometimes we can begin with small beginnings and small understandings. And then as we grow in recognizing that everything you and I own is an illusion in a way, it's temporary. My mother loved to collect things and all types of things. Most of them she deemed as antiques. And there was one thing that she had. It was a little pony lamp. It was a little kind of not a cartoon pony, but not quite like a real horse. And it was hollow. And when I was a teenager, I experimented with marijuana, with drugs, And a beautiful girl that lived across the street from me was selling them, so that convinced me I needed to buy some. So I bought some from Brenda, and it was in aluminum foil, and I hid it inside the lamp. Peeled the little felt off the bottom and hung it in the neck of the lamp hanging in there, this aluminum foil. So I'm gone to school, and strangely, the shelf fell off the wall with the lamp on it, and it kind of cracked the lamp in a clean crack. And here is the lamp laying on the floor and my marijuana. And I come home from school, and my mother is waiting for me. And as soon as I walk in the house, she said, "Daryl." She normally called me Derry. That was my nickname. She said, "Daryl," and I knew something was afoot, you know. This was the beginning of, it was a Friday of Mother's Day weekend. So she had this in her hand, and she reached out and said, "Daryl, what is this?" And held that aluminum foil thing in front of me. And I said, "Mother, it's not mine. I'm holding it for someone else." And my mother said, "I don't believe you, and this is illegal," and, you know, and she got after me. I got in big, big trouble. And because I was an older teenager and a mouthy teenager, and I was really hardening up at that point in my life before Christ, I turned to her and I said, "Well, you want to know why I'm doing that? It's because of you. You raised me, and it's because of what you did that made me like I am now, and that's why I'm trying to smoke dope." And that was my Mother's Day gift to my mother for Mother's Day that weekend. And I saw my mother harden up toward me. She used to always defend me with Dad. Well, he's, you know, he's a teenager. I saw her harden up. So anyway, that lamp, right after that, not too long after that, I gave my life to Christ in a basketball gym revival with Adrian Rogers. And I got saved, I got changed, and so I felt like that lamp was a part of my testimony, and I wanted to be able to bring that lamp and, like, show it to you or anybody else where I was speaking. I was doing revivals at that time, and after I got saved, and so I'm talking to her a few years later, and I said, "Mother, let me have that lamp." "No, Daryl. That's a wonderful lamp we've had for a long time," and she wouldn't let go of it. She wouldn't let go of hardly anything. And maybe I've got a little bit of that in me. But so it's interesting that when she died, here's a 4,800 square foot house, a four square house that my dad rebuilt, loaded with stuff, loaded, loaded, loaded. And my mother left all of it. She left it all here on earth. And so it's interesting, we had an estate sale, and you know how much we made from that estate sale? About $3,800, $3,900, which is not a lot for a house full of stuff. Now, you and I have all this stuff that surrounds our lives, like my mother had the things around her life and we have around our lives, and we think that we've got all this value. And we think that we own all these things, but all you have to do is get terminally ill and you'll realize that you don't own anything. That everything we have has been loaned to us from God. God has loaned these things to us. And so it's interesting that God owns everything in creation, and we are all temporary stewards. In Psalm 24:1, the scriptures say this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." This is what a psalm of David, King David, in one of his summaries of life. We see also that in Deuteronomy 8:18, the scriptures tell us this: "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So everything in our life comes from him. He is the originator of it. One pastor said he is the source, the force, and the course of everything in our lives that touches our lives. And that anything you have, he gave you the ability to achieve it, receive it, earn it. Everything in your life. It's interesting, years ago I was subscribing to the Investor Business Daily, a financial newspaper that talks about investing. And every issue of it keys in on unusual personalities and there's a biographical page of different achievers, how they achieved, what their attitudes were, and all that. And in the year 2000, one issue of my Investor Business Daily had this page dedicated to a cleaning lady from Wall Street. And this was in 2000, and 40 years earlier, she died. And for 40 years before that, she operated a little cleaning company that cleaned the offices on Wall Street. And her name was Mrs. Howell. And so she lived a very meager life. She lived in a small house in New York. And she cleaned Wall Street years ago, which would now be 65 years ago. And she did it for 40 years. And when she died in 1960, she was worth $11 million. Why? Because she would take all the trash home from these financial offices and read it and study it and invest on it. So she was maybe one of the first inside traders. And, you know, even Nancy Pelosi would have been proud of her. So, you know, this woman, God gave her insights. Who would have thought this little humble woman, little poor blue-collar background, that she would be able to do what she did? And $11 million in 1960 was a whole lot more than it is now. It was probably $100 million back then. And so God gives us the intellect, the achievement, the abilities, and they're all on loan from God. He loans all of them to us, and they're temporary. Many of you are at the age where you become aware that your ability to achieve and to accomplish and to do things has become limited, physically limiting. You know, I've had some knee issues. I've got a torn meniscus in my right knee. I've got some pain right now down my right shin, down my leg right now. And I keep pushing, and yet my body's telling me, you know, go sit down, go lay down. And now I'm doing something I've never done in my life. I'm having younger men do things for me, like carry things for me. And, you know, help me with things. And it's something I never did before. I thought I could lift a house, you know. But all of this is on loan from God. He's the source of all of it. And he gives us our abilities. And he gives us our knowledge and the opportunities to earn and to hold things and to be stewards of things. Number two, God holds everyone accountable for what he has given them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So that means that as you're a steward of things, that you're going to be, God can trust you with it, and that God can direct you with it, and that God will see that you recognize him as the ultimate owner, that you will recognize he as the person that ultimately is responsible for the things that you have. Recently, I took a little bit of funds and I bought some quantum computing stocks and all that. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, okay, you've done that. What have you done for me? And so at that time, I got an appeal from Wycliffe Bible Translators, where there's these, what the Joshua Project calls unreached people groups all over the world. These are people groups that don't have a witness in their culture. Shay and Josh and the grandkids have gone to a people group of 500,000 that just now have them and their friends taking responsibility for them to win them to Christ. And so this letter came and it said, for a certain sum, you can reach a people group, that we will provide the technology, a laptop with the software on it and all that, to translate their language and to speed that up and then send the translation to the cloud, so that if Muslims or terrorists or whatever attack them and tear up their laptop and kill the translators, their work will stay intact on the cloud. And so for a certain amount. And the Lord said, you know, you did this, you know, this other thing. I want you to reach a people group. So I talked to Kim about it, and we invested in that for the kingdom of heaven. You need to recognize that God's going to hold you accountable for the thing. If you end your life and you go as a believer and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then God pushes the rewind on your subconscious mind and runs through your whole life, every word, everything you ever heard, everything you ever touched, everything you ever did, and he runs the rewind on your life, how much of it will it be all about you? My leisure, my vacation, my pleasure, my activities, my hobbies, my investments, my expenditures, my. And how much of it will be him? How much of it will be investment in the kingdom of God? How much of it will be generosity toward others? And all of these types of things that God wants us to be involved in. So God holds everyone accountable. Daniel Webster, the great Christian statesman in the history of our United States, was asked, what is the most profound thought that you have ever had? That's quite a question. That's a good, I like that question. What's the most profound thought that you have ever had? And here's what he said. The most profound and important thought ever to occur in my mind is that I am individually accountable to Almighty God. I want you to think about that. I want you to rest upon you that you and I are accountable to Almighty God, and there is an accounting coming for each and every one of us individually. Now, you've heard me refer to it, and I do believe that you and I are carrying the DVD recording or the Bluetooth recording, however kind of recording you want to talk about. If you're old school, your 8-track. He's carrying your 8-track. Of your whole life, you're carrying it in your subconscious mind. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, he could line up a billion of us and just hit replay, and there will be an individual judging for each one of us in the records of our life. Now, the exception to that is confessed sin. The exception to that is salvation, where we get to have erasure, where there will be things erased. And that's what our lesson in life group was on today, that God puts our sins behind him. And of course, the Isaiah passage, he says, I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll sink them in the sea of my forgetfulness. I'll remember them no more. And yet, we have an accountability. We do. in all of us. I mean, Billy Graham, when he got there, Mother Teresa, or you name it, whoever, when they got there, they had an accounting for things in their life as well. Everybody does. Everybody will. We all will. So we see here that God holds everyone accountable for what he has given them. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 4. Thirdly, God holds more accountable those to whom much is given. The more you're given, the more you're accountable. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, which this is a very controversial verse, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging. I'm like a windmill. I need water. Okay, verse 48. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few stripes. And from everyone who has been given much shall much more be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So this is a passage that talks about in judgment, and this is actually in relationship to lost people, that there will be few stripes and many stripes, that there will be various levels of judgment in hell for people, lost people that have not repented and given their life to Christ. And we see that he talks about those with few stripes and those with many, and he says that there's an accountability to those who've been given more, who's been trusted with more. And you have to think about that for us here in the United States. We've been immersed in Christianity. There's not anywhere in the country you can't turn the dial and find a Christian station. Or go on open internet and find millions of different types of spiritual, religious, evangelical broadcasts. There's just unlimited access and opportunity. This area, according to Barnard, the Christian demographer, this area here in the Treasure Coast is one of the percentage-wise most unchurched areas in the United States, and yet there's still churches all around. There's ministries everywhere, and there's access. So we have a lot of accountability. Those who go to hell from the United States, they have a lot of accountability. You know, they've had to step over a lot of witness to go there. And it's interesting for me when we travel and when we're in the Bible Belt, I have to kind of work to find lost people to witness to. I mean, and usually almost if they have a southern accent and I start talking, well, I'm saved and I've asked Jesus in my heart because I'm a Baptist, you know, hear that in Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, you know. And so almost when I hear a southern accent, I think, well, I'm probably not going to have to finish the whole witness with them. And that happened the other day on the phone. Sweet girl, you know, southern. You know, where are you from? Well, I'm from Crossville. Okay, I know where that is. And the idea of accountability. And so we see that God says that to whom much is given, there's much accountability. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, and moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasures I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I've already provided from the holy temple. And we see the idea that there, with more, there's more access, there's more possibility for generosity, and there's more ability to serve Christ. Number four, God expects us to be generous and wise with our giving. He expects us to be generous and wise. Years ago, a buddy of mine in Myrtle, Mississippi, I played basketball with him in Northwest Junior College, he invited me to go home with him one weekend, and we went home. His name's Robert. And over the weekend, he said, there's a Bible conference over at Camp Zion there in Myrtle, Mississippi. Estes Perkle, which was a famous Southern evangelist. He's having a camp meeting, and we're going to go. And I said, oh, okay. So I went with him. And it was interesting. I'll never forget it. It was a whole bunch of country preachers, and it was a kind of a hallelujah time, and they were shouting Baptist and everything else. And so they needed $36,000 to renovate the chapel and to finish it. And so they decided they were going to take that offering from pastors, which that's a long shot. That's a long shot. And so they took up this offering. They called it the Hallelujah Offering. And they wanted them to come running down with the money and throw it in the plate and give a hallelujah and all that. Well, it started a little slow at first, and then one guy jumped up and emptied his billfold in the plate. And then another one and another one, and it started to be yelling and hollering. And I'm a college student with my buddy Robert. We're watching this, and all of a sudden, I mean, the altar was just covered with these guys giving, and they raised the $36,000 in that service, and they called it a hallelujah offering. And I got to tell you, it was exciting. It was exciting to see that level of generosity. It was exciting to see people putting the kingdom of God in front. And each of these men pastoring other churches were putting that offering in front of their own churches. They were doing it outside of even their own personal benefit in their ministries. And we see that God expects us to be generous and wise with our giving. And then number five, God's work is to be supported by the gifts of God's people. There's four types of givers that have been recognized. First of all, there's the regular givers, specific pattern givers. We can refer to those that give every week. Now, whether they're tithers or not, not necessarily. And you need to know that tithing is not giving $10 every week, unless you make $100 a week. That would be regular giving. Now, you may say, I'm a baby Christian. I'm just learning. Okay, you're floating the string across the Niagara. You need to pull a rope across. And you go along and you look at the regular givers. And then we see, secondly, there's not only regular givers, but there's also responsive givers. And they give in proportion to God's blessings. That's people that when God blesses them with something larger, maybe they sell a house and they give a gift from that, and they're responding to God's provision in their life. Maybe they inherit something in a will or some type of thing like that. And so they respond that way, and they're responsive givers. And then we see also that there's reliant givers that rely on God's provision. And they give according to as God provides. Now, in tithing, we're to give 10% of what God provides for us right off the top. We're to provide that and as our response to God and say, I recognize that you gave me everything. Here's a tenth. I was discipled to do that as a child, my sister and brother and I, and I've done that my whole life. And Kim's family, the same, and hopefully you're the same. There's some that say, oh, well, tithing's not in the New Testament. That's Old Testament. Well, the fact is that Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it and exceed it. And we see the pattern of regular giving in the New Testament, where it says that they, on the first day of the week, they collected so there wouldn't be a collection when the Apostle Paul arrived. And so in Scripture, he talks about this aspect, the aspect of tithing, where we're relying on God as our provision, and then we're responding with that. When I was first taught to tithe after I was saved, or when it was reinforced in my life at 18 years old, I was doing electric work for my dad's company, Daly Electric Company. And so my mother was the CFO. She produced the checks for me and all the other workers, all the other electricians. And so when she would give me my check every Friday, there were a lot of times when I'd go to church and I'd sign the back of it and just turn it in at Broadway Baptist Church, the whole check. And then I would borrow money from my mother because I didn't have any. And I remember my mother one time sitting in church when I was about to turn it in, and she puts her hand over my hand with the check in it, and she said, "Don't you think you ought to hang on to a little bit of that? God doesn't expect you to give it all and then borrow from us." So she kind of tried to correct me on that a little bit and disciple me. And we see that God desires for there to be this type of giver. And then we see also there's the revelation giver. They follow God's leading, where God's leading them to do a certain thing. If you got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 4. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saint." So here we see churches of Macedonia, one of the poorest churches in the New Testament. We see these were people that were struggling financially. They were struggling in their life to make ends meet, hand to mouth. And yet it turns out they were the most generous. It turns out that it says they gave out of their need, not out of their excess. That's a strange thing when you think about it. What a paradox, to give out of your need. And then it said about these that they begged for the opportunity to give. They begged for the opportunity to give. The poorest with needs, maybe almost poverty, and yet they gave in one way the most, and they begged for the opportunity to do that, and they were following God's leading as he was directing them. And then number six, God doesn't measure us by the size of our gifts, but the level of our commitment. And we see this in Mark chapter 12, a very familiar story with the widow's mite, beginning verse 41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury," Jesus, "and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums." Now, they talk about the idea that they would ring a bell. They'd have a servant ring a bell, so everybody, what's that noise? They'd look over there, and then they'd drop in their sack of silver into the treasury. And so they made a big deal about it. And Jesus at one point even addressed that, and he said, "They have received their reward already. The right hand should know what the left hand is doing." So we see that Jesus is sitting down. He's discipling his disciples. He's teaching them and training them. And he's saying, watch what's going on. Observe this. So the wealthy person rings the bell, drops the sack of silver. And then it says, "And a poor widow came out and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Now, you know, when we think about a mite, the widow's mite, as a coinage. Now, you know that about less than a week ago, our government stopped making pennies, right? You know that. They printed their last batch of pennies. So the reason is because a penny has 3 cents worth of copper in it. So they've been operating at a loss making them. But even that, with that, people have not esteemed pennies. I pick them up all the time. Maybe not now, but I have in the past. And I mean, if I see any coinage on the ground, I bend my old bones over and I pick it up. But how much was a widow's mite? A widow's mite was 1/10 of a penny. So here we're talking about two widow's mites. That's basically 20% of a penny. And they had no Social Security. They had no IRAs. They had no bank accounts. That woman in her tunic, when she dropped those two little copper coins in, that's all she had, or bronze, or I think they're bronze. But I had someone years ago, a wealthy friend from high school, go on a Holy Land tour, and he mailed me a widow's mite. I have one. And when I look at them, they're not even well cut. They didn't cut them on center, so you see half of the coin on one and half. They just didn't really care when they cut them. And when I got that, we were going on our mission trips to Brazil. And in Brazil, when they make jewelry, like gold jewelry, they consider 14 karat as trash. Even though we would say they're maybe a third world country, all of their gold jewelry is made with 18 karat gold. And so while I was there on a mission trip, I took that widow's mite with me, the smallest denomination of coin maybe ever cut. And I had them make me a ring that was hollow, you know, that was open on both sides, and mount that widow's mite in it. So I've got a gold ring, 18 karat gold, with a widow's mite in it. And what a contrast, one of the most expensive jewelry materials with one of the cheapest coins that's ever been minted. I should have brought it. I didn't think to. Ask me and I'll show it to you later. But we see here that Jesus was saying, this little woman gave the most. Now, how could she have given the most when it was 20% of a penny? Because it was all she had is proportional. And that's why this Macedonian congregation, these Macedonians, were considered one of the most generous groups in the New Testament, even though they were some of the poorest. Because they said, I want to acknowledge God. I'll acknowledge him even when I don't have access. I'll acknowledge him out of my need, because I love him and I want to recognize him. I just want to encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some say giving sermons are the most unpopular. They should be the most popular, because it's preparing us for eternity to go meet Christ and to give for this accountability, give an account for our life. And so I just want to encourage you with that. We're nearing the year end. Great opportunity to catch up if you've fallen behind in your tithes and offerings. And we see here that the Lord Jesus doesn't measure us by the size of our gifts, but the level of our commitment. Finally, number 7, God blesses us in direct proportion to our giving. And we see in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And of course, back then they had the tunic. They didn't really have pockets like we have pockets. And so when they were gathering something, they would take their tunic and they would hold it up and make a big pouch, and that became a giant pocket or even a basket. And God says, give and it shall be given unto you. And then he talks about there's a proportionality to it. Good measure, it's measured. Pressed down, it's compacted. I know how now they save us calories on bags of potato chips. They put less in it. I mean, we're buying bags of air now. I thought, yeah, I know why this has no, you know, sugar, no this, no that. This candy bar, there's none of it left in the bag, you know. But this is pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so if you say, I've got need in my life, maybe you need to give more. Because we live in a kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, that's a contrary kingdom. We live in a kingdom that is a paradox. When we're weak, we're strong. When we give, God takes care of us and we receive. And we see that God wants us to give the things that we need, and He will take care of us. He will provide for us in an ample, proportionate way. And so I just want to encourage you, we're coming to this time of the year where we're not just, as always, recognizing our giving to God, our giving to His mission, to His purpose, His ministry, but also giving to each other. And for us to really work on this aspect of generosity and looking out for each other. When you give someone something, it blesses you emotionally. They say even physiologically it releases endorphins when you give to others and when you help others and when you provide for others. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you for your word that instructs us to be generous, overflowing, giving. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, right now, Almighty God, to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would just let a spirit of your liberality flow through all of our lives here today, every one of us. And I pray, dear God, that for those that maybe need to catch up on acknowledging you and recognizing you and giving to you, that you would speak to their hearts so they, in the future, in eternity, can be fully rewarded. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, for any that need it, that you would give them the gift of eternal life that you so freely give to all of us. That you would open their heart, open their eyes, open their mind to see their need to receive you. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you for the privilege to be here. Ask you to bless and anoint us with your presence and draw people to yourself. And I'd like to invite anyone that can hear the sound of my voice that if you haven't, please receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. And just ask him and say, Lord, I do want the gift of eternal life. I want what you have provided for me, what your death has procured for me. I want to ask you, please, to come into my life and take full and complete control of it and live through me. And Lord, I love you and thank you in Jesus' name. And I'd like to ask all my brothers and sisters in Christ if you'd pray this with me. Lord, I know I'm accountable to you. I know that I'm going to come and see you soon. And I want to ask you, please, to help me to be faithful with everything that you've made me a steward of. I pray, Lord, that you would direct me and guide me in the use and distribution of everything you've loaned to me while I'm here. Father, I love you. I want to acknowledge you. I want to recognize you. I want to obey you. Please guide me by your mighty Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, and then I want to remind you that right after the service, as we do with every Lord's Supper, we receive a benevolence offering, and our ushers will be in the lobby to receive that. So you have an opportunity to live out the sermon a little bit. So let's stand together and sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart. Please be seated. Patty Dowdy's got a praise to share with you.
Good morning. A lot of you know our great-granddaughter, Hayden Moore. She lives in Tennessee. She's 15, and she's been coming down in the summer to spend a few weeks with us. And she's been coming here for like 10 years when she's here. She works at Vacation Bible School. She works in Kids Church. She was baptized last Sunday.
Amen. Amen.
Makes a grandma proud.
Thank you, proud grandma. Thanks for sharing with us. Amen. So I want to remind our ladies about the Christmas tea tickets in the lobby. Remind you about our offering there at the lobby with our ushers. They're standing there with pistols ready to collect. No. But again, thank you for coming today. God bless you. And have a great holiday season. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Our men's prayer breakfast is tomorrow morning at Berry Fresh.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There is a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stuart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. See the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stuart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options. And then there, if you would check radio broadcast supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstuart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts, while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO.
Please listen to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael every Saturday at 3 p.m. for encouragement from the Holy Bible for life's journey. Thank you.